Well, this morning I invite you to join us as we continue our journey through the Psalms of Ascent. The songs that pilgrims sang as they journeyed from Jerusalem to seek God's blessing. And if we want to follow in their footsteps and truly be blessed by the Lord, we have to learn from these Psalms what it means to be a pilgrim. We've seen that Psalm 120 instructed us that we need to become homesick, that the first step of the journey is to become fed up with the sinfulness of the world. And then the next step in Psalm 121 is to learn to entrust ourselves, body and soul, into the keeping of God, our divine bodyguard. 122 showed us that our true home is found among God's people in God's house. And if we want to be pilgrims, we've got to develop a passion for the peace, the well-being of God's people. And then we saw last time that the next three psalms in the series all focus on deliverance from evil, on seeking God's help when we're suffering and when evil is around us. In 123, we learned that we must humbly submit to God's discipline in times of trouble. That even in suffering, our Lord is at work for our good, using it to train us and teach us. Well, this morning we come to the next psalm as a pilgrim, 124, and I invite you to turn there with me if you have a Bible. And this morning we learn that to be a pilgrim, we must learn to endure evil. To endure evil with hope. In the face of great human evil, of great human sin, we must learn to endure it, but with hope. So let's hear again Psalm 124. A song of ascent of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, Psalm 124 is a psalm of witness. It's a piece of testimony. It says at the beginning, let all Israel say, meaning all of God's people can join in giving this witness to God. As if all believers who have ever come before us are speaking with one voice, saying we share in the same story. This is what we've all seen. We've all experienced. We all bear witness to this. And their testimony is, when man is at his worst, God will prove to be at his best. And that's the witness that we're hearing from God's people in this psalm. When man is at his worst, God will prove to be at his best. And that is the experience of all God's people. The scene is this. Can you picture a courtroom where, if it were possible, God was put on trial? Is he faithful? Can God really be trusted? Is he really good when there's so much evil in the world? Well, the first witness is called. The very first of God's people. Up steps Adam, the very first man. Yes, he says, I will bear witness to God. I had sinned terribly. I'd ruined the whole human race. I'd done great evil and damaged the whole creation. My sin was man at his very worst, and through me a flood of evil has come into the world. But my testimony is that the Lord was merciful to me. He did not destroy me as I deserved, but he gave me the promise of a Savior, and he clothed me, and he gave me a second chance. The next witness into the box is a rather weathered looking old man. Yet despite his great age, he's got the look of a kindly grandfather about him. State your name, please. Father Abraham. And your testimony? I have endured many great evils. I have seen warfare. I have seen the terrible immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I myself have often been foolish and failed to trust God. I almost caused my own wife to be married to another man. And yet, the Lord was merciful to me. When man was at its worst, God was at his best. He rescued me out of all these troubles, and he promised to me a Savior. He has been a son and a shield to me all my life, and has blessed me with children as numerous as the stars in heaven. And then next to the witness box comes a wise, a generous looking man. He's a politician, a leader. He wears a many coloured robe. My name, he says, is Joseph. And I too have experienced the worst kinds of human evil. My own brothers, my own flesh and blood, tried to murder me when I was just a young boy. But instead they sold me into slavery in Egypt, and I endured years of suffering. I've known man at his worst. But I testify that the Lord was merciful to me. And he rescued me. And he led me to be exalted as the ruler of Egypt. And through me rescued entire nations from famine. Yes, indeed. When man's at his worst, the Lord is good. And the next man into the witness box. Well, he's a rather fierce looking man. His face almost seems to shine. It looks as if he spent far too much time out in the sun. And he carries a heavy staff in his hand. My name, he says, is Moses. I have seen the very worst of human evil on the earth. I witnessed God's people forced into slavery in a foreign land. I have seen a tyrant named Pharaoh try to murder an entire people. First by killing their sons, and then by trying to destroy them with his army by driving them into the Red Sea. And I too have been guilty of the worst kind of human anger. I once killed a man, and I have even blasphemed against God. And yet, the Lord was merciful. He rescued his people from slavery and performed wonders to lead them through the sea and into a land of peace and plenty. And he promised to me a Savior and a place in his house. Do you get the picture? And so on. All through the long history of the world, if you will listen, you hear this witness of believers, this testimony that when man is most wicked, that when man is most cruel and most evil, God shines forth most brightly as the Savior, the Deliverer, the good Creator God. That is what Psalm 124 is saying. It's as if all that testimony is all summed up and expressed in this song. We don't know the exact circumstances that led to the writing of this psalm. Verses 4 to 5 is an echo of the Exodus. The title says it was written by David. Some of its language is just lifted straight out of Nehemiah. But you know, that's the point. It's speaking for all of God's people. And you know, I'm sure that all of you who are Christians in this room will say that this was your story too. That when man was at his worst, you found God was at his best. Well, to look, if that is the flavour, the spirit of this psalm, if we're going to look at the details and its testimony, we can break it down perhaps into two halves. And the first part, sadly, is that here God's people testify to the reality of human evil. The reality of human evil. The psalm testifies to the power, the reach of real human evil. The psalm speaks about a time, using several graphic pictures, when God's people found themselves attacked by other peoples, persecuted, harassed, oppressed, a time when they were attacked without mercy. And you know, sometimes for us, because we live in a relatively safe country, we can just spiritualize these things. This psalm was about real danger, the threat of being killed. Think about the Exodus or attacks of the Philistines. Think today about the suffering church in places like Somalia or North Korea. It was a time when the whole world seemed to be united against God's people. Verse 2 says, when men rose up against us. Now, more literally, in the Hebrew, it's when Adam rose up against us. Which means, when man rose up against us. As if all mankind is against us, gathered to attack. And they wanted to completely destroy God's people. To swallow them up. Now, get the picture. What kind of creature is so cruel as it seeks to devour its prey, that it tends to eat it alive and swallow it whole and slowly digest it? A serpent. A snake. That's the image here. The attack upon us is so vicious, it's as if this great Leviathan, this great monster, is looking to swallow us whole. This is a demonic attack of the evil one. And it's fueled by a mad rage, an illogical rage that's uncontrolled, like a fire burning against God's people, as if they were thrown into a burning oven. The more they attacked us, the more it just seemed to fuel the fire of their hatred. And it came without warning. It was unprovoked. A surprise. It comes in verse 4 like a flash flood. Now the picture here is in the Middle East in many narrow valleys that you would use to travel through, because they were often the most fertile places. If there was a heavy rain, suddenly, without warning, water could pour in and flood these narrow valleys, and people could be washed away. It was like being plunged to the depths of the sea, the waters of death and of chaos all around. You feel like you can't breathe and everything is dark. God's people were under this vicious attack. The psalm is bearing witness to the times when human beings are at their worst. Human beings can be really evil and seek to murder, steal, plunder, oppress and destroy those who may be different from themselves or for selfish personal advantage. Now, in a general sense, it testifies to the way that human life, humans generally are capable of evil. Just think about the history of the world, of the warfare, the murder, the hatred, the cruelty, the conflict that we see. Think about our recent history, our lifetimes. World wars, a Cold War, and now what we call a war against terrorism. You see, all throughout this series, the Psalms are challenging our superficial thinking. They're forcing us to confront the way life really is, not how we like to think it is. Now today, most people, I think, would say, oh, human beings, we're okay really deep down. We're good at heart. It's just ignorance. It's just a lack of education that causes the troubles of the world. It's just evil circumstances, poverty or disease that causes evil in the world. Perhaps most people today believe in evolution, although there's no real evidence. And that mankind is evolving and getting better and we're improving. And perhaps they might even believe that there is no God at all. And maybe there isn't really evil. There's just rules that society comes up with. But this psalm demolishes all these false ways of looking at the world. And if you believe in the world in any of those ways, this psalm testifies against you. It's not the reality. Because human beings have and continue to do real evil acts like you see described in this psalm. And what this testimony is asking of you is, are you willing to face up to the reality of human evil. This is one of the things that I find is so convincing about Christianity, that it gives an honest witness to the reality of human evil. The Christian doctrine of sin, that man is what we call theologically totally depraved, is in many ways the foundation of all the Christian gospel. Now, totally depraved doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we could be, but it does mean that every part of us is affected. And it does mean we are capable of sinking to real depths of evil, as you see in this kind of cruel behavior, cruel attacks, as here. And the reason Christianity is so convincing is it's the only faith, it's the only philosophy that has a consistent, thought-out, faithful testimony to this evil that is consistent with the way the world is and that challenges it. So generally, the psalm testifies to this reality of evil that is in the world. But more specifically, why is this anger so often directed towards the church, as the attacks here are? Why is it so often that it's the people of God who are attacked and persecuted? And if you know the history of the church, you'll know it is one of persecution and suffering. And the majority, I would probably say, of Christians around the world today face some kind of persecution or oppression. Now, why, if Christianity is true, has the world, the powerful, the majority, consistently rejected it and turned that to be anger towards the church? Because what this psalm also testifies to is the reality of human evil is that there is within man a hatred for God. Now, you might reject that this morning, but it is the witness of the Word of God that there is deep within human nature, in you, a hatred and an enmity towards God. Now, we create false gods that we're quite comfortable with, but God the judge, God the creator, we are not happy with. And at times, this rejection boils over into opposition towards God's people. Just witness the scorn that Christians are treated with in this country just because we wish to uphold creation marriage. It's as if when the world cannot strike at God, its hatred is so great it has to attack the church. This is what the psalm witnesses to. But above all, if this is the testimony of all God's people, what makes us as God's people so sure that there is real evil in human hearts? Well, not just because we've suffered it, but because all of God's people can join in testifying, we found it in our own hearts as well. Even the best of Christians will without hesitation affirm that they have found this same potential for cruelty and anger and a stubborn heart that resists God lies within them. As the Apostle Paul testifies, the good I would do, I don't do. And the evil I would not do, that I do. And that there is no good thing dwelling in me, in my flesh. This psalm is a testimony to the reality of human evil. And it challenges you to face up to it today. To that evil, that sin that is in your heart and that is here in this world. Will you hear that witness today? And how will you respond if there is this rampant, rebellious evil that we are capable of? But the second half of the psalm gives us a very different witness. It testifies to the goodness of God in the face of human evil. When we are confronted by the terrible things that man does, where can we turn? If you watch the news every night and you feel sickened by some of the things that are on there, the carnage you see around the world, and you wonder, when will it end? Is there any hope? Is there an answer? Is there a cure and a way forward for this evil we see in man? What if you personally are someone who has suffered from real human evil? And let me just say as a side thought, this is why as Christians we've got to teach this true doctrine of sin. Because there are people who have suffered real evil. And if you go to the liberal approach, where it's just, oh, well, you know, man's not really all that bad, you cannot help people who have really suffered from evil, because you've got nothing that matches the reality of what they've gone through. This is why the doctrine of sin is so all important. And so here's the truth. Maybe you here today have suffered from some real cruel attack like this, where the devil tried to devour you, where somebody abused you, or raped you, or beat you, or attacked you. This kind of vicious attack that the psalm testifies about. And you say, I've suffered from man at his worst. Who can help me? Hear the witness of all God's people. God will be your helper. When man's at his worst, God will be your helper. Now, in particular, there are three things the psalm testifies to God doing in the face of human evil. He restrains it, he rescues from it, and he rules over it. Restrains and rescues and rules over it. And above all, the purpose of looking at this psalm is that if you are a pilgrim traveling through real suffering, I want you to be comforted this morning. I want you to turn to God in faith and say, be my helper, and find what God will do for you in the face of evil. First, if you look through verses 1-5, you'll see what it's really saying is that God restrains evil. The pilgrim is saying, this evil was flooding in on me, and if God had not intervened and stopped it, I would have been lost. He restrains evil. It's as if it's saying he draws a line in the path, and he says, you know, man is evil, but I will only let it go so far. This far and no further. Now the Lord is merciful to all, even to the most wicked. And he's patient and gives all men time to repent. But he does not allow evil to go unchecked in the world. Every evil tyrant falls. Every warmongering madman is destroyed. Every man who abuses or attacks will be punished. Every attack upon the church is only for a season. There are limits to what he allows for evil. Day by day he restrains evil, constantly. He's set up human governments. In the words of Romans 13, they are given a sword to wield. Those who are in office, the police, the politicians, are there to punish and protect from evil. And as Christians, we must actively seek to be thankful, to support, to uphold, to pray for lawful government, that they will fulfill this duty. Day by day, he restrains evil in individual hearts. Through providence, through his control of all events, the Lord steers people away from the evil they would try to do. He denies opportunities to do evil when people are seeking to do it. You know, there's a great example of this in the scriptures. How even David, the great man of God, was overcome by this evil within him. He was insulted by a man called Nabal. It's recorded in 1 Samuel. And David is so annoyed, he says, right, get my sword. And he gathers up his troops, and he's riding in a frenzy to go and murder that man and everybody in his house. And the Lord graciously stops him. And he sees to it in providence that a lady called Abigail, this man's wife, hears about it and comes out to David with a gift and pacifies him and turns him away from doing this terrible sin. It's the Lord's mercy. David recognizes it. The Lord sent you. Stopped me from doing this sin. And in 1,001 different ways, he does that in the world. And I think all of us as Christians will testify to that, can't we? Do you remember those times when you've just been inflamed with lusts and passions and anger and sin, and something stopped you acting on it? It was God in his mercy restraining evil. And he's at work in human hearts, even in people who don't know God, restraining evil. In what we would call common grace, he creates charity and kindness and love in all human hearts, all the good that we see in the world, so that even people who don't believe in God do great works of charity. It all comes from God at work in the human heart. He restrains evil. And so daily, you and I are witnesses to the mercies of the Lord. We're surrounded by his goodness in restraining evil. But then even better, the psalm testifies that the Lord rescues from evil. The pilgrim says, look, I was like a bird caught in a trap. A fowler, a poacher, a hunter had caught me and there was no way out. And often it seems that way when you're attacked by evil. You feel like there's no hope. You can't escape. And the more you wrestle, the more it hurts. But it is the testimony of God's people that in that moment, God rescues. It's a testimony of the church down through the ages when she's attacked like this. God rescues. Where are these great powerful empires of Egypt and Babylon and Rome and Nazi Germany who all sought to exterminate the church? Where are they? And where is the church? God rescues. And it is the witness of every individual Christian that when we were lost to the evil of our sin, God rescued us. He saved us, didn't he? Didn't he save us from this terrible evil, from it within us and without us? And haven't you found, don't you say amen this morning, brothers and sisters, that when you found yourself in that pit and everything's gone wrong, hasn't God helped you and rescued you time and time again? Can't you say amen with this psalm, that when you were trapped, he set you free? The Lord saves. Hear that witness this morning if you don't believe. He saves. Now, let's think about this picture of a bird caught in a trap and the Lord breaking it so the bird flies free. Now, what's this a picture meant to do? What's it meant to create in us? Well, it's meant to teach us about God's timing. God's timing when he rescues. In a single moment, the Lord breaks the trap. And yet at the same time, the Lord might wait until the last moment to deliver you from evil. Do you get the picture here? The flood has come in up to the neck. The bird is in the trap. The saints are in the teeth of this wild animal. It's like the last possible moment when everything seems lost. You know in the movies how when the hero always has to defuse the bomb and it always gets down to like 1 second? That's the spirit of what it's saying. And the Lord might wait until the very last moment of your extremity before he rescues you. There's a great mystery here that in God's perfect wisdom, it's often his way that he lets us come to the very end of ourselves, into the most extreme dangers and difficulties before he rescues us. He might wait to the very last moment before he answers your prayers, when all seems truly lost. Think about that. The great example in Scripture of the rescue at the Red Sea. If you read the Scripture carefully, you'll know it says that the Lord led Israel into a dead end. So they were trapped and surrounded by the sea, and Pharaoh's army was coming down on the other side. And they cry out, "We're doomed. There's no way out." And they're seeing the chariots. Perhaps they were just a few hundred feet away. And in that moment, the Lord acted. And fire rose up to defend them. And the sea began to part. And the Lord says to them, he says to Moses, "What are you complaining to me for? Stand still. See the salvation of your God." The Lord might wait for that last moment. Now, why should that be? Why does the Lord allow us to fall into the trap and into trouble before he rescues? Well, because it displays his glory. It displays his absolute power to save in the face of the worst evils. It shows that there is no evil that can match God. He brings total deliverance and the end of all evil. He acts this way because often you and I are so foolish. It's only when we're brought to our knees that we turn to God. For those of us at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, think of the example of John Newton we looked at. A man so hardened against God, it's only when he was beaten as a slave and then facing death by drowning that he came to call on God. It's often only when we're in desperation that we turn to him. And he delays the moment of rescue because he's calling on us to trust him. To trust him when all goes wrong. So this is a very comforting and practical word for anyone here this morning who's going through suffering at this moment, if man is at his worst in your life. Hear this witness of God's people. The Lord is never late. He's never perhaps as early as you want, but he's never late. And he will rescue you. And the worse things get, the more hope that should give you that the moment of your rescue is coming. It's kind of an inverse logic that the harder it is and the more you're suffering, oh, trust, that means the moment is coming. And so this is a call in the face of evil to patiently endure. Endure with hope. Whatever your trial is, it will not last forever. He will set you free. And you will be surprised that when it comes, it will come in a moment. Like a bird sprung free from a trap. You'll be astonished at how quickly the Lord can turn things around when he decides the moment has come. The Lord rescues from all evil. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Endure and trust him. The Lord rescues. And third and finally, all God's people testify that God rules over evil. The scripture says, our great God is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator and the Lord of all things. Hallelujah! He is almighty. And as we've seen in these Psalms before, this is the title for God that expresses his absolute power and control. His sovereignty is described here. There's a little quote I put in the bulletins for you. That the pillow we lay our head on in our trials is the sovereignty of God. It's the ground, it's the source of all our comfort and hope. God is in control. What the people of God are saying here is that even when man is at his absolute worst, evil is not a rival power to God. It's not as if there's these two forces, or an angel and a devil on man's shoulder. Evil cannot be a rival to him. It does not challenge him, or stop his plans, or stop his will. It can never defeat him. It cannot threaten him. He reigns over all on high. The pilgrim is saying, this is my testimony. Look up when evil is all around you. Look up and see the eternal throne. Not only does he restrain, not only does he rescue from evil, but he overrules it. He turns it to good. And I dare to say, and I have absolute confidence, that God is so great and so good, that whatever evil man has devised or will do in this world, all of it, on the final day when Christ returns, it will all be turned to good, to ultimate good. I dare to make such an incredible statement to you that on that final day, all evil will have been turned to good through the victory of Jesus Christ. And it is the testimony of every Christian, isn't it our testimony? That it's so often the evil we feared ended up bringing us the greatest blessing. Isn't it true that it's the greatest trials that led to you knowing more of the love of God than ever before? Isn't it the things you feared the most, the greatest trials that led to your greatest blessings? I can testify that's true. But we see all of this come together at the most pivotal moment of history. The defining moment for us all. When man was at his absolute worst. We see all of this at the cross of Jesus Christ. For there, evil was not restrained, but it was poured out in all its wrath against Christ. Now consider that. You and I have never actually really known this fullness of human evil, but Christ did. Without restraint, it was put upon him. As he says in Psalm 69, Christ says, the flood waters came over my soul. He was swallowed up. He was killed by the hatred of man. God was in Christ, rejected and killed. And he was held to the cross. In its trap, there was no escape. But through this great evil, God overruled and turned it to good. And rescued the world. Because it's through such evil. Christ has paid the penalty for sin and atoned for our guilt. And he has purchased this world for God. He has reconciled us to him. And he's taken away forever the enmity, that hatred that is in the human heart. Such love was poured out on the cross in the face of such human evil that it has overpowered, it has cleansed, it has taken away, it has melted all this human evil in the heart. What can evil say in answer to such love? It's conquered. It's defeated by this love of Christ at the cross. Oh, that your heart this morning, the evil in you, would really know the power of the love of Christ. That it would wash away that evil in you. When man was at his worst, God proved to be at his best. And love conquered evil at the cross of Christ. This is the witness of all God's people. When you suffer the evils of the world, the Lord is our helper. Jesus Christ is our rescuer. If you've suffered from evil, the appeal is this. Turn to God. Turn to this awesome God. And so you can add your voice to this witness. So that one day the day will come when you'll come and stand there in the court and say, I've found that God is good. Add your voice to theirs this morning and say, Lord, be my helper. Come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. I'm sure you will know the story of Corrie ten Boom, who was a young girl growing up as a Christian in Holland. Along with her family, helped to shelter persecuted Jews during World War II. And she and her family suffered the very worst of human evil. They were betrayed. The German authorities found out about them. And they were taken to suffer and die in concentration camps. And in the camps, Corrie witnessed the death of her own sister before she herself was freed and lived a long life working for forgiveness and reconciliation. And if ever you read her book, it's a remarkable Christian testimony. But in that book she writes that when her sister lay dying in the camp, and they both knew the reality of human evil, they also knew the reality of the hope they had in God. They knew that there was the hope of new life through Christ. And her sister's parting words to Corrie ten Boom is, she said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That even there they found God's love and peace with them. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper. That is the testimony of Psalm 124. I pray that you will know it when you suffer the worst of men. The Lord is our helper, the maker of heaven and earth. There's no trial you can go through. There's no danger, no suffering, that God's love is not deeper still. Let us pray. O Lord and Father in heaven, we cry out to you with the deepest, most secret pains of our hearts. We bring to you, Lord, the evils that we have suffered, the evils that we have done. And we turn to you as our Saviour. You, O Lord, are the great Creator and Redeemer of the world. You are the Father of Jesus Christ. And in you, Lord, we find our help. Lord, please let your word make a powerful impression upon us today. May it create true faith within us. Help us, please, to always trust you in the face of evil. For Christ's sake. Amen.